We are going to pick up in chapter 7 of Esther today. There's notes up here if you need them. And we'll get right into it. So let's start with a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for this morning. And we thank you for warmth of the building. And we thank you for being with us through these couple of cold days. But we pray now, Father, that you'd be with us as our hearts are turned toward you and your word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everybody make it okay? No burst pipes, no problems with their heat or anything? You all good?
The only thing is an engine light came on.
Okay, so a little bit of car issue. Okay, so. Your trailer's froze?
Trailer park.
Well, we're supposed to get a heat wave this week, so it's going to be in the 40s. So. There you go. All right, so we're in chapter 7. Just a review to get us to where we are today. In the last lesson, we saw how during the night, Haman had prepared the gallows he was going to hang Mordecai on. But during that same night, King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. So he called for the book of the records to be read to him. I mean, that'll definitely put you to sleep, you know. But he found out that 5 years earlier, Mordecai had saved his life by revealing an assassination plot. And the king found out that nothing at all was done to reward Mordecai. And just then, Haman is coming to see the king and tell him about his desire to hang Mordecai. But the king speaks first and says, "What shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" So, of course, Haman, thinking the king wanted to honor him, Haman says, "Well, dress up this man in royal clothes, put the crown on his head, put him on your horse, and let a noble prince lead him around the city, proclaiming, 'Look what happens to the man whom the king seeks to honor.'" Right? So, you know, Haman is probably just about ready to, you know, accept this honor. And the king says, "Great, great idea. Go do this to Mordecai the Jew." And boy, sometimes you just wish you were at certain biblical scenes, right? To see the look on Haman's face. Haman's pride and ego is crushed, and after leading Mordecai through the city, he goes home defeated and embarrassed. And his wife and friends say to him, "Be careful what you do to Mordecai the Jew." But he didn't listen to a single warning from God. Proverbs chapter 16. In verse 5, the Bible says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Right? So Haman is a very prideful man. Then one of the king's servants, after Haman is home with his crushed pride, one of the servants comes to escort Haman to Queen Esther's second banquet. "And remember, at this time, the king nor Haman know that Queen Esther is a Jewess." They don't know that, right? So we all know, of course, because, you know, but so here they come. So now the scene is set, the table is set. It is the second banquet. Haman, I don't know what he's thinking, right? Because he's obviously, his pride is crushed, but maybe now, all right, well, let me put that behind me. I'm here with the queen and the king at a private invitation at a private banquet, right? So that's the scene. So 3 points today, the queen's request, the king's rage, and Haman's reward. And first, the queen's request, verses 1 to 4. And notice with me, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, the king and Haman come to the banquet. Verse 1, "So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther, the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. So notice, Ahasuerus, he has been waiting now a couple of days to hear what Esther wants. And basically he's saying, Esther, what is it that you want? I'll give you whatever it is, up to half the kingdom, okay? And it's yours. So, verse 2, Queen Esther makes her request. I'm sorry, verse 3 and 4, notice what it says. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the Lord, I'm sorry, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. So the queen makes a request. Now she is totally, thoroughly depending upon God and the prayers of her people. How many days did all of the Jews spend in prayer leading up to the first time? They had spent 3 days in prayer. She makes a request, come to a banquet tomorrow. So 5 days have passed, right? There's been prayer. 5 days have passed since she found out about this, and she informs the king. Proverbs 16, we were there before, but verse 3 says, Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So she's definitely committed her works, what she's going to say, to the Lord. Okay? And again, she's depending on God. But notice what she says. She starts a little bit kind of buttering up the king, right? I mean, the king is also very egotistical, is he not? You know? But notice what she says. If I have found favor in your sight, right? What does that mean? If I'm pleasing to you, right? If it please the king. So again, she's requesting the king. She's calling upon his graces. She says, please save my life and the life of my people, because we are set to be destroyed. Now, I wonder if he understands what's going on. You know, doesn't seem like he does. She goes on to say, look, if we were going to be made slaves, fine. I wouldn't have made that request to you. But because we are going to be killed, I have to come to you and beg of you for my life and the life of my people. Now notice that last phrase of verse 4 where it says, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. That phrase means, for our affliction is not to be compared with the damage this will do to the king. Okay? It comes from the Amplified Bible, which is a tool to help us amplify, you know, definitions of words. So, what is she saying? She's saying, look, we're going to die. Me and my people are going to die. But this is also going to cause damage to you. How is it going to cause damage to him? Well, number one, his wife's going to die. Number one, the guy, and he, not that he understands all of this yet, but the guy who saved your life 5 years ago is going to die. And there's going to be no Jewish people in your kingdom whatsoever if this happens, right? This also, though, reminded the king that you approved this by your decree. Now again, did the king and Haman put two and two together yet? I don't think so, Okay? I don't think so. Without openly accusing him, though, she implemented the king in this terrible crime. Right? Because who's the one who agreed? The king. With Haman, right? Who's the one who gave Haman his ring? He did. Right? So you're guilty. You're guilty by association. So the queen makes her request. And now she waits. What's going to happen? Notice the king's rage, verses 5 to 8. The king asks a question. Then King Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" I don't think he gets it. Because she hasn't, come out and said she's Jewish. And basically the king is saying, who is he, where is he, and what does he think he's doing? So notice the queen's response. This is a great verse. Okay? The queen's response. And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. The adversary and enemy is this Haman. You think in doing that, she pointed at him? This guy's sitting right here. Then fear struck the heart of Haman. Haman hasn't been having a good couple days, between having to lead Mordecai around, the man he hates more than anybody, the man who made him make this decree, right? And now, finds out the queen is Jewish. Haman's actions affect two very dear people to you, king, Mordecai and me, right? So notice how the king responds in verse 7 and 8. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his what? Wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther, the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen on the bed whereof Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. So the king responds. In Proverbs 16, verse 14, the Bible says, "The wrath of a king is as messengers of death." Think about it. When the king is mad at you. Now, this is back in the day when monarchs, dictators, ruled. And if the king made you angry, off with your head. So here, it's revealed that Haman is the one who did this. So the king is so filled with rage, he gets up and leaves the room. Let's make confession. have you ever been so mad you just had to leave the room? Yes. You've been that mad, right? You don't want to say something, do something that you're later going to regret, and you just leave the room. And so the king responds that way. And then here's a quote from Warren Wiersbe's commentary. He says this, "The arrogant bully became, as usual, in the face of disaster, a whining coward." Isn't that true a lot of times with bullies, right? And then the tables are turned and they become this, whining coward. Here's this man who just built a 50-cubit high gallows to hang Mordecai on, and he was so infuriated. Now he's groveling in the lap of the queen as she It says, you know, Haman falls upon Queen Esther in her bed, and this was kind of like a couch, you know. They lounged when they ate, and he's begging for his life. And when the king comes in, this just adds fuel to the fire that's already burning. It just adds fuel to his rage. And it said they covered Haman's face. This means that his head is covered like when a criminal is executed. You ever see when they hang somebody, or a lot of times, you know, you'll see, you know, they put a black hood over them, you know. Sometimes they blindfold you before you're getting, that's what they did to him. They're taking him away to be executed. That's exactly what this means. And as soon as the words came out of Esther's mouth, Haman knew what was going to happen to him. Because what does it say? He begged for his life. He knew, you know. You know, what is he thinking as he's being led away? You know, I should have listened to my wife and friends, right? Remember they told him. What did they say? They said, you know, you better be careful what you do to this Mordecai. And so Haman is rewarded, verses 9 and 10. And the gallows that Haman built for Mordecai was used for his execution. Verse 9, and Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, whom had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Who were those gallows built for? They were built for Mordecai, right? God delivered the righteous out of that trouble. And then, who's hung on the gallows instead? The man who built it. The unrighteous, Haman. So, you know, the trap that Haman set for Mordecai just sprung on him. You know, the punishment that was meant for Mordecai really was built for Haman. And God, you know, mercifully answered the Israelites' prayer. And this came about. So notice it says, though, that he had built gallows. Haman had built gallows for Mordecai, whom had spoken good for the king. So it was known. How did they know Mordecai did good to the king? Because the day before, he was just led all around the city, right? Proclaiming, look what happens, you know, right? Or maybe this is even the guy that read the books to him. I don't know. But either way, it was known what Mordecai did. And it was also interesting, known by everybody except the king, that those gallows Haman built were meant for Mordecai. So they told the king that Haman was going to hang the man who saved you. And I just asked this question. We're not told by the text, but did his family and friends witness his execution? You know, probably, because in the next chapter, when I come back from Israel and we get into chapter 8, we'll see that all of Haman's home and everything was given to Mordecai, you know. So I'm sure they witnessed it. But, you know, remember last week, all the warnings that God gave to Haman, he didn't heed a single one, you know. He didn't heed a single warning, and he just kept going. And even after the humiliating day that he had leading him around, the gallows were still there. Was he waiting for an opportune time? You know, King, Queen, since I got you here, I need to tell you about Mordecai and what I did. You know, was that what he was waiting for? More than likely, you know. But of course, the king is more interested in what Esther has to say. So she tells him and pointed at him. And the next thing you know, the king is furious. And that quickly, they're leading him away to be executed. So the king becomes the judge, the jury, and the executioner, just like that. Okay? And the king's wrath is appeased. Look at the end of verse 10. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Now, not only is there a personal lesson here, but there's also a lesson concerning Israel. Many years before this, in Genesis chapter 12, when God led Abraham out of his land, out of his father's house, out of Ur, what does he say? What is the very first thing in the blessing of Abraham? You know, he does say, look, your kin are going to be like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the sea. But in verse 2, he says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And then verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Right? If you seek to bless Abraham's descendants, God will bless you. But if you seek to curse Abraham's descendants, God is going to what? Curse you. I believe that still counts today. I believe that still counts. I think America should be Israel's friend, and it should always be on their side. So a personal lesson here that Haman learned the hard way. And I think also that the king is learning, you know. He doesn't realize. He did not realize that his wife was Jewish. Right, wrong, good, bad, it doesn't matter, right? But look at Job. Turn one book ahead from Esther, just a couple of pages. Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says this. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. What does this sound like? Galatians 6, 7, and 8, right? And this is kind of the Galatians 6, 7, and 8 of the Old Testament. Job is saying, look, if you continue to sow iniquity and plow iniquity, you know, if that's the seeds you're planting in your life, that's what you're going to reap. And of course, Galatians 6, 7, this is a principle that we have to understand. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Okay, so don't be deceived. Don't think you can get away with it, because no one has gotten away with it. All right? God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then in verse 8, there's two examples given. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we have a choice to sow a good crop, a spiritual crop, or to sow a fleshly crop. And the one will always reap corruption, and the one will always reap eternal life. And over and over and over and over again, we see this in the Bible. And over again, we see this example in our lives, but we still sometimes sow the wrong crop, don't we? You know, and God's not going to be mocked. And don't deceive yourself, okay? So can we kind of see now from our text, from what happened, and of course we saw this before because we all know the end of the story, but can't you see why God didn't reward Mordecai right away when he saved the king? why, for whatever reason, that was put out of the king's mind, whether he forgot, whether at that time he didn't care, whatever it was, it doesn't matter, but God did it. Because what would have happened if God would have allowed the king to reward him 5 years before? It would have been a very different situation. But just the day before, you know, the king is happy about Mordecai the Jew. He knows he's Jewish, even though he knows he just ordered their execution. See, these are the things that are the kind of like, huh? Make you go, huh? You know? And then he finds out that Mordecai, and next week, or next time we're together, we're going to find out that, you know, she tells the king that Mordecai, you know, Mordecai's my uncle. He's very dear to me. But Haman, you know, so now we know why. So even though the adversary is out of the way, the problem for the Jews is not completely solved. For the king's decree was still in effect and could not be changed. Remember, we talked about this when they made that decree. You know, the decrees of the Medes and Persians couldn't be broken, right? So what is decreed to happen? Their destruction. So yes, the man who brought this to being, yes, the adversary has been revealed. Now what? Well, that's the story for next time's lesson, you know. But God is going to allow them to be able to defend themselves, you know. And but understand this. What you reap, you sow. And if this isn't a classic example, I don't know what is, you know. I don't know what is. So let's understand that Haman got what was coming to him, and God answered Mordecai and Esther and all the Jewish people's prayer concerning this particular request. There was still more to be done, but at least the wheels are in motion now. And even though, and I've said this almost at the end of every lesson, even though God's name is not mentioned, how can you not see God in this book, working behind the scenes, right? You know, letting the king let Esther come, and then letting Haman lead Mordecai around, and making the king have a sleepless night. All these things, you know. God is working behind the scenes. All right? All right. Let's...